everybody. Good. Happy Easter. How is everyone? Good? It's Easter. That really stunk, guys. How is everybody? Well, I'm glad you're here. Thanks for being at Revolution for this Easter Sunday. If you're a guest, we are glad you're here. We believe that God is doing some amazing, wonder-working things in our very unique and loving community that's filled with grace, because we're in this teaching series that's all about grace. It's all about grace. And we're going to hear today that it continues to be about grace. And to learn that, we're going to look at Luke's resurrection story this morning, and also combine that with some passages from Galatians that we've been hearing from throughout this teaching series. So, because it is Easter Sunday, we must read the text with a little bit of chutzpah. There we go. Here we go. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. You know, there are 146 verses in the Gospels that are given to the resurrection, but of all of those 146 verses, I think one may be the most powerful, and it's the one we read this morning. Why do you look for the living among the dead? I mean, there it is, right there. You know, at face value, it's very simple. The question to from the angels to the women, they're there to anoint Jesus' body. Part of the Jewish burial custom was that you would visit the body at a number of points along the way to care for it as it broke down. And the angels are wondering, why are you here? You know, Jesus told you he's going to be raised from the dead. He is indeed raised from the dead. Why are you looking for somebody who's living in a place of death, in a tomb? But on a deeper level, it's also a question about life and death, what we believe about life and death, and what we choose to fill our lives with, life or death. Because here's the deal, folks, life is short, isn't it? I mean, the older I get, I realize how short life really is. My kids this week are going to be 5 and 7. I mean, I remember the days of no kids. Careful. But, you know, now these two little whippersnappers, they're growing up so fast before my eyes, and I'm saying, you know, can't time slow down? And I imagine you've had these kinds of experiences in your life. You wake up one day and you go, wow, where did some of the time go? And so because of that, because life is so short, we try to fill it with all kinds of things, don't we? Relationships that are meaningful. Life experiences that we get in a family station wagon that's wood paneled and head to Wally World or, you know, that kind of thing, right? I mean, we want these life-giving kind of experiences. You know, this is why we do church. This is why we have friends over. This is why we do so many things in our lives. But there are also things we can put into our lives that bring death. You know, addictive disorders. Hurt. Hurting one another. We can choose to fill it with life. We can choose to fill it with death. You know, Blaise Pascal, one of the great mathematicians of all time, a French guy, he said, ultimately, we live our lives as a wager. We're either wagering that God is real, and therefore life has meaning and purpose, and there are eternal implications to our lives, or God is not real, and therefore life has no meaning, no purpose, and there are no eternal implications to our lives. God is real, or God is not real. It's that simple, Blaise Pascal says. And how you answer that question is going to affect the choices, the values, and what you ultimately fill your life with, whether it's life-giving or death-bringing. In either way, you wager. Even if you say this morning, well, I'm not going to play your game, Brian, and I'm certainly not going to play the game of an old dead guy from France. I mean, give me a break. I'm not going to engage. And what Blaise Pascal would say is, you just did. The question's inescapable. You either wager that God is real or God is not real. There is no middle ground. There is no agnostic kind of value by which you can say, well, you know, maybe, maybe not. Either he is or he is not. Now, why are you telling any of this this morning, Brian? Well, when the women went to the tomb, they were wagering that God was dead. I mean, they showed up with a bag of spices, right? It's pretty obvious what they were there to do. The angel challenges the assumption of why they were there. They were there to care for the body of their dead rabbi or teacher, the body of somebody who they had called Lord, the body of somebody who had made promises about forgiveness of sins, eternal life, you know, healing and salvation and all of those kinds of things. They had watched him do miracles and they assumed that all of that had come to an end. And for them to take care of the body of a dead Jesus was better than no Jesus at all. And similarly, connected to this wager about whether or not God is real and therefore life has meaning, purpose, eternal implications, or God is not real and therefore life has no meaning, purpose, or eternal implications, is this question, is Jesus dead or alive? Simply put, if Jesus is dead, and realize that Jesus said that he was God and with God and one with God, and he had come from God to do the miracles that he did. He had come to bring forgiveness and salvation and healing and all of those kinds of things. Then the grace of God, if Jesus is dead, is simply wishful thinking in a world that's filled with hurt and pain and suffering and death and evil. But if indeed Jesus is alive, then the grace of God, and we've been talking about grace throughout this teaching series. What is grace? Grace is this unearned, undeserved favor, blessing, healing, salvation, life that God wants to give us. If Jesus is alive, then that grace can be received, and that grace can be lived, and that grace can be experienced for all eternity. Folks, here's the deal. If Jesus is alive, it means not only something for the end of my life, it means very much something for what I fill my life with now today. And if he's dead, quite frankly, we're all here wasting our time. We could do a lot of other things this morning. I'm sure there's some great bars that are open. You know, I'd get my golf clubs out. I'll just be very honest with you. If he's not alive, there's no point in being here. You've completely wasted your time. And so if we wager that Jesus is alive and we look to receive grace, let me also suggest that because we've received that grace, we can give that grace to other people. And I don't know about you, but the headlines this morning, just as they were yesterday, is that we live in a world that is in need of much grace. There are too many stories of evil and hatred and hurt and pain and suffering and death. Grace, brothers and sisters, can change the world. Grace did change the world. Grace will continue to change the world. And so that is the question this morning. What do you wager about Jesus? Is he dead or is he alive? Let's take this morning to dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. So this morning, we've already asked the ultimate question, do you wager that Jesus is dead or is he alive? But let's take the time this morning to learn why so much rides upon that question. If you were to take the 1,188 chapters that make up the whole Bible, so you take this whole big book, if you were to take all 1,188 chapters, you could very neatly divide it into two categories, life and death. Life and death. It's a story, very much, of life and death. And you're like, well, great, I don't have to read the whole Bible now. No, you kind of, there's still a lot of other good things that are in there, too. So I don't want to mess that up for you. But life and death, I mean, that's what it's filled with. That's what we fill our lives with. That's what God's all about, life and death. And as we think about the era of death, the rabbis called it Olam Hazeh. It's an era of dead fruit. It's an era of empty hearts that are in need of grace. It's the present era in which we live, trying to fill our lives with something that's going to bring purpose and meaning and hope and forgiveness and salvation and healing and hopes and dreams and all of these kinds of things. So often what we try to fill our lives with doesn't bring just that, though, does it? I mean, I don't know about you, but I have moments from my college days where still I wonder, Ebel, why did you do that? What on earth was going through your mind at the time? And I wish that some of those experiences I hadn't had, or I wouldn't have to be healed from. Maybe you've experienced the same thing in your own life. It's the present age, this desire for hope, healing, grace, salvation. And they said that the era of life, more importantly, the eternal age to come, was an age they called Olam Haba. And it's the age to come, the future in which there is no mourning or sickness or crying or pain or death. In a word, we could say that it's all about that grace, about that grace. No devil. Anyway. Two eras, life and death. What did you remember this morning, Brian's terrible pop singing? Two eras, life and death. And if I were to ask you a question this morning, what era do we find ourselves in? Of course, you would say, well, Brian, the present age. I mean, we woke up this morning, we still saw stories about sickness and death and pain and greed and evil. And it seems like, evil gets the last say more than God does or than goodness does. And it has to do a lot with waiting. I mean, do you ever feel like you're waiting? You know, sometimes people characterize Earth as being heaven's waiting room. I'm not sure that's entirely true or entirely helpful. And we look at the evil, we look at the sickness or the death or the greed or what have you, and we wonder, or at least I have at certain points in my life, boy, is God real? Given all this horrible stuff that we witness? God, why haven't you fixed my problem? Do you care? Or is it really just about doing better or being better or trying harder? Is that what this life is all about? I'm just supposed to keep trying and trying and trying and trying and waiting and waiting and waiting and hopefully it all works out okay for me in the end? See, the wait itself is actually part of the wager. What you wager determines the way you live your life now. You either wager that God is real and you fill your life with life-giving kinds of things, or you wager that God is not real and you fill your life with death-bringing sorts of things. But we wait. And this is what makes Jesus so powerful. This is what makes the stories of Jesus in the Bible, the things that he did to give us grace, so powerful. In a couple of words, what Jesus does, and you can read about them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the beginning of the New Testament of part of the Bible, sort of the back third, Jesus offers words, and the content of his words were simply this: God's power and God's presence is near. God's forgiveness, God's healing, God's grace, God's salvation, God's hope is here. Stop and believe this and receive this. That's the content of his words. And then he also does acts to back up the words. Well, what are the acts, Brian? Well, he heals people. He casts out demons. He includes those who are on the outer fringes of society, the despised and, quote, unlovable of the world. You know, realize that most of the acts that Jesus does, it's about healing at one level, but it's also about bringing that person into the power and presence of God and helping the rest of the world see this important fact that in the kingdom, there are no those people. Right? So where the world wants to say a woman who's had a blood disease for a number of different years is one of those people, and therefore they shouldn't be included in society, what Jesus does and comes, and when she grabs the hem of his garment, he says, go, your faith has healed you. It's not just about healing the woman of a blood disease. It's also about saying that the people who want to say that you can't receive grace, they're dead wrong. And when Jesus sees a man who's paralyzed on the side of the road and he grabs him and lifts him to his feet, where everybody else, the brothers and sisters, have walked by and offered no grace to that person other than to throw him a coin because the whole world's watching. If you don't, you know, do what you're supposed to do, if you don't do the religious heavy lifting, Jesus says, the man doesn't need another coin. He needs to get up. You're not outside of grace. God's grace is nearest you. And for this, the religious leaders and the politicians of the world hate him. Why? Because the religious leaders and the politicians of the world, their message is always this. Grace can't be for those people. They need to wait. And maybe it all works out for them. Maybe it doesn't. And so in an era that's all about death, so often what religion and society want to do is keep filling it with more death, more rules, more those people. And you know what's so funny? I don't know about you, but sometimes I find that I can be one of those religious leaders or politicians. We say that we love life. We say that we hope for life. We say that we want to see more of God's power and presence in our lives. But man, I don't know about you. I can hurt God. I can hurt other people like a pro. How? Well, we wager he's not real. Well, how do we wager that he's not real? What do we spend our time on? Consider this. How many of us watched over the past 2 weeks lots and lots of NCAA basketball? How much time over the past 2 weeks did you spend with God? What's more real? I don't have a problem with basketball. I mean, I can't play basketball. If you've ever played basketball with me, you know that. These feet do not leave the ground, right? You leave the ground playing hockey and it's bad. It never works out well. Same with golf. You leave the ground and it just doesn't work out well. But what do we spend more time on? What's more real to us? Why do we keep attitudes about those people and make the assumption that anyone is outside the power, presence, and grace of God? You know what's interesting is God keeps trying to bring us life, give us life, and we keep pushing him out of the way as if to say, God, don't you know you can't do that yet? I haven't earned it enough. Or it's not time yet. Or God, you're not real enough. And all along, we're trying to fill our lives with all of this stuff, and it just brings us death. And all along, what God is wanting to fill us with is his Spirit. Why does he want to fill us with his Spirit? Because it's his Spirit that raises us to life. It's his Spirit that gives us new life. It's his Spirit that ultimately raises us from death to resurrection life. We fill it with all kinds of other spirits except the same Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Paul said it like this. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Translation, God wants to give you abundant grace, abundant life. All you have to do is say thank you and receive it. Everything that Jesus has, he wants to make that ours. And the assumption we too often make for those who wager God is real is that we have to wait until the end of life to experience that kind of life. And for those who wager that God is not real, they spend all their time trying to get real life and never feel satisfied. And yet what Jesus keeps showing us over and over and over again is this. He wants to give us grace. Here, now, when we need it most, in an era of death. And it's all about helping us to experience a taste of what's to come. He doesn't want us to experience life as these disconnected aliens, but as his sons and daughters, as someone he intimately knows, as someone who recognizes how much we're loved by God. Let me invite the worship team to come on back. You know, people ask me all the time, Brian, do you really think God cares? You really think he cares about my problems? You really think he cares about my hurts or my pains or the way that I've suffered or the person who did that thing to me or whatever it is in life? I mean, how can I know that, Brian? Because, you know, Jesus says a lot of stuff in the Bible and preachers say a lot of stuff in the Bible and those are great words, but they're just words. How can I really know? Seems like he went to a lot of trouble to demonstrate that love and that grace for each one of us, doesn't it? Why else would he give his life for us on the cross? Why else would he be raised from death to new life if it was just empty words? People wonder all the time, you know, where is God's grace in this present age, this era of death? And what I think the grace of God keeps telling us over and over again, no matter whether we wager he's real or not real, God is reaching out to us and saying this, I'm still for you. I'm not against you. Let's continue to worship this morning. Jesus, we thank you that you came to give us life, that we might have life abundantly. We don't have to wait for it. We can simply receive it now in this present age, a time in which we experience the hurts of this life, the pain of this life, and even the death of this life. And Lord, we pray that in the midst of this Resurrection Sunday celebration, that you would continue to make yourself known to us, that we might receive the grace that you have for us. We make this prayer in the name of the one who died and rose again, Jesus the Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Please have a seat. So we return to this question. Was Jesus raised from the dead or not? Is he alive or dead? Is God real or is God not real? Does life have meaning and purpose and eternal implications to it? Or does life have no meaning, no purpose, and no eternal implications to it? You know, the thing that I find in my travels is that most people don't really have a challenge about whether or not Jesus was raised from the dead on Sunday morning. That's not really the question that people ask anymore. And I don't know if it's that Occam's razor. Occam's razor is the philosophical idea that usually the most simplest explanation is the right one. I don't know if that's the reason, you know, people just realize that, hey, when we look at this resurrection story of Jesus, it's the most probable thing that that's really what happened. When we look at the fact that the tomb was empty, when we think about in the ancient world to leave the testimony of a movement in the hands of women who at the time, this is not the case today, but at that time, their testimony was considered invalid. So for a movement to start out in the hands of somebody whose testimony is invalid, that's a crazy idea. When we think about the fact that the early church followers, just as Christians today, continue to give their lives in persecuted places for their belief in Christ, when we look at the fact that the church, despite all of its mismanagement over 2,000 years, is still, by the grace of God, here, it's the most probable thing that Jesus really was raised from the dead. It's the simplest explanation. I find what keeps people from wagering yes towards God is this. How do I know why or how God did this? Why do Christians say the things they do or act the way they do? And why all of these exclusive claims that Jesus makes, that you have to believe in me to receive salvation and gain eternal life? I don't know about all that. I mean, maybe you think that you have a better way than Jesus did. And that's fair. That's fair. Maybe you think you have a better way than Jesus did. I mean, maybe you think, God, you know, we've all played God, right? God, why didn't you do it this way? I would have done it this way. Why didn't you do it this way? I love what J. Vernon McGee says. J. Vernon McGee is sort of this crusty old preacher with this creaky voice. And he says, well, God has a way. You know, God has a way, and God kind of likes to do things his way. And, you know, it's kind of God's universe, so God does things that way. You might have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Wow. I mean, that's it, right? Like, let's sing a song and go home. Yeah, you might have a better way, but you don't have a universe. I mean, that's so true, and that's so often what holds us back, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'd love for the universe to be mine. Maybe you would like for the universe to be yours, and rather than receive all the grace that God wants to give you, not because you've earned it, not because you've done anything, but simply because God loves you and wants to heal you and forgive you and save you and transform you, we wager, could God really be real enough or good enough or powerful enough or loving enough to give me that kind of life? And that's what keeps us stuck in death. You know, Christianity, listen, folks, don't miss this part. If you didn't listen till this point, fine, whatever, but don't miss this part. Church tends to make Christianity about this set of rules or that set of rules, or you have to believe these things in the Bible, but these aren't as important. Christianity ultimately is about one simple question. One simple question: was Jesus raised from the dead or not? That's it. You're going to find opinions at every church about this, that, and the other thing. But the simple binding question of Christianity is this: was he raised from the dead or not? Is he dead or is he alive? Did he bring the grace of God from the future into the present? Does he offer healing and forgiveness and salvation and eternal life now? That's it. That's the wager. He's either dead or he's alive. Everything else, you're going to find a church on every corner who's going to say one thing or the other. Well, that's fine, Brian. But, you know, what about me? What about my problem? What about my challenges? What about the stuff in my life? What about the things that I've done? You know, I had a great lunch this past week with some friends here in our community. And this gal brought her little girl with her. And she was telling me about a story of hurt in her own life. Somebody who she loved very deeply passed. And as she's telling the story, her sweet little daughter is listening there intently on every word. Because, I mean, that's how it is, right? Daughters just love their mamas. And she's enjoying Cheetos and brownies. And I mean, who doesn't enjoy Cheetos and brownies, right? So hanging on every word, and this gal, you know, she's sharing with me, and I'm saying, man, this is horrible, and I'm so sorry, and I wish it weren't this way. And, you know, I'm trying to comfort her. And it gets silent for a moment. And the little girl says, Mommy, it's okay. You just have to wait until Sunday. And I thought, that's it. And we both looked at her, sort of quizzically, what exactly do you mean? Well, Mommy, that's the day that Jesus rises from the dead. You just have to wait till Sunday. I mean, the message was quite simple. The wager is quite simple, right? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. That's it, isn't it? I mean, it's Friday. It's the present era. It's the present age in which there's hurt and there's sometimes hopelessness. And yet there are some good parts about life, too. It's an era in which, you know, there's death and all of this stuff. But that's because it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. It's just a few days away. I mean, we live in a Friday kind of world sometimes, don't we, people? We live in a world where the headlines are filled with greed and corruption. We live in a world where there's hurt and pain, where children have to experience the kind of life in which, you know, they wonder, am I going to make it till tomorrow? But that's just because it's Friday. Sunday's coming. See, I don't think you all get it. I mean, we live in a Friday kind of world, don't we? Anybody been hurt? Anybody wonder why do Christians say the things they do or act the way that they do? Anybody wonder, you know, why aren't the churches more full? Why isn't there more grace being given? We live in a Friday kind of world. But Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. The good news is, folks, this. Sunday's here. Amen. Sunday's here. And let me assure you of this. There is no problem in your life too big for God. There is no hurt in your heart that God can't heal. There is nothing that you could have possibly done that God can't overcome. And on the last day, there is no death too big that God cannot raise from the dead. You know why? Because Sunday's coming. Because Sunday's coming. Let's pray.